and I both believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that whatever it says is right. Is that right, Lord? Whatever it says is right. And since that is the case, I believe it's going to be very easy for me to prove my proposition, as it were, my position in this discussion. If you looked at the flyer, I'm basically trying to prove, I don't remember the exact wording, but it was something like the Bible teaches that it is a sin for a woman to preach in the church assembly, and that women taking leadership positions in the church, like being an elder, but that's unscriptural also, and Floyd is going to oppose that. But now the first part of that is very easy to prove just by looking at this one verse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church." That's exactly what I believe. It basically says it word for word. Let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now that's the verse delineates the difference between Floyd and I tonight, because I believe exactly what this verse says, plainly and simply. You just read that verse and believe it, and you'll know exactly what I believe about the issue tonight. Now, I want you to notice, before we move on to the next chart, I want you to notice that it says that the woman is to keep silence in the churches. At the end of the verse 35, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. It doesn't mean the woman can't speak anywhere. We were just over there, some of us reading over at Ryan's, and Aline and Carol spoke up, Leah spoke up, no problem with that. Remember, it says that she's not to speak in the church. What do I mean by the phrase "in the church"? Well, I mean exactly what 1 Corinthians 14:35b means when it says it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That's when it's wrong. I'm at number four. That's when it's wrong for a woman to speak in the church. Specifically, I mean in the church assembly. The Greek word that the King James Version translates church, 1 Corinthians 14:35, is translated assembly in other translations. Wigram Green defines the word as an assembled church. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, it basically tells us the environment we're talking about. It says, if the whole church be come together into one place. The times have changed, but traditionally, we would call this the 11 o'clock preaching service. We might have had the Bible classes or the Sunday school classes start at 9:30 or 10, but at 11, then all the classes, all the people come together into what we call preaching service, we're at the Lord's Supper. The whole church come together in one place, chapter 14, verse 23. Now, I do not mean in the church building, necessarily. Sometimes churches don't have church buildings. And the people, the members, can be at the church building and not in the church assembly, though. Wherever 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 is talking about, I believe it's wrong for women to teach there. Now, what is the issue tonight? The issue is not, may women preach. No, I believe women may preach, not only may, they must preach in the Bible. We don't normally use the word this way in our common vernacular, but in the Bible, preach just meant teach the gospel. On number five, now, teach the gospel. Women are not only may teach the gospel, they're commanded to teach the gospel, but it's supposed to be outside of the assembly. For example, in Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, talking about the whole church, including the women, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. The whole church went everywhere preaching the word. That included the women. That just meant, simply means they went and they taught the gospel. But according to 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, they did not speak in the church, though. In Acts 2, verse 17, the Bible says, your daughters shall prophesy. So women taught the gospel. They preached. Acts 21, 8, 9, Philip had four virgin daughters, which did prophesy. Titus 2, 3 through 4, the aged women are to teach the gospel to young women. As I said, not only may the women teach the gospel, they must. It is scripture for women to teach the gospel as long as they don't do it in the assembly of the church, 1 Corinthians 14, and as long as they don't teach over the man, we'll get to that, 1 Timothy 2:12. A woman can teach a ladies' Bible class at the church building or at home and so forth. The issue is, may women preach in the assembly of the church? Floyd says they may, the Bible says they should not. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. You don't really have to have My transparency's up there. If you just look at 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, let's answer some questions about that verse. What is the command in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35? Nick, I'm on number 6 right now. The command is to keep silence, verse 34. Not permitted to speak, verse 34. It's a shame to speak. Now, to whom does the command apply? Your women, verse 34. The women, verse 35. When does the command apply? And that's important. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. In the churches, verse 34. In the church, verse 35. Floyd teaches that women may speak in the church. This verse says that women are not to speak in the church. Now notice it doesn't just say they're not to preach in the church. I may use that term interchangeably, but it actually says they're not to speak in the church. But that would certainly include preaching through the assembly, or excluded would be a better way of putting it. So when it says they're not to speak in the church, that would mean they're not to preach to the church assembly. But it would also mean they're not to lead public prayer in the church assembly. Because the one who leads the public prayer is speaking out. And the Bible says she's not to speak in the church. She's not to address the church. Some of our Pentecostal friends will have the women give a testimony in the church. This would preclude that. She's not to speak in the church. Speaking in tongues in the assembly. That doesn't apply anymore, but some of our Pentecostal friends should know about that. The woman, if tongues were available today, the woman should not speak in tongues in the church. Well, she's not supposed to speak in the church. Or prophesying in the church would be just like that. Making an announcement to the church. I've been to some churches of Christ where women make an announcement or read the scriptures. She's not to do that because she's not to speak in the church. She's not to address the assembly. Notice verse 35. She's not even to ask a question for the assembly to hear. Sometimes people say, all this is doing is she's not, the same as 1 Timothy 2 in the assembly, she's not to preach the sermon. She's not to teach over the man. No. In this case, it's not only she keeps silent, she's not even to ask a question. If she has a question, let her ask her husband at home. She's asking a question to learn, which means that's a subjective role. That's not teaching over, that's it being a subjective role. She's not even to ask a question in the church assembly. But if there's one thing that 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35 condemns, it condemns a woman preaching to the church assembly. And that's exactly what Floyd says is okay. It's okay for a woman to preach to the church assembly. Even though the Bible says she's to keep silence in the church, it's not permitted for her to speak, and it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Number 9. Next, I told you I'd move on to 1 Timothy 2, 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, what is the command in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12? Not to teach over the man. Whom does the command apply? To the woman. When does the command apply? Well, this is a little bit different than 1 Corinthians 14. There, 1 Corinthians 14 was to apply when the whole church comes together in one place. But 1 Timothy 2, it applies at all times. Check back to verses 9 and 10 where it tells them to dress modestly. Does that just apply to the church assembly or a Bible class? Obviously not. This is talking about at any time. But it certainly would apply to the church assembly. So in the church assembly, she is not to teach over the man. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, condemns a woman teaching over a man. This would include leading a Bible class that has men in it, whether it's a church assembly or not. If men are there in a Bible class situation, as we call it, she's not to lead that Bible class because she would be teaching over a man. But in the church assembly, basically that is a class. We don't call it that. It's a class as a teacher and students. It's one class. The whole church is together in one class. And she teaches that, she would be teaching over the men. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 would forbid that. She's not to teach nor usurp authority over the man. So she cannot preach, she cannot teach in the church assembly. Now, Nick, if you've already typed in the number last time, you don't necessarily have to move that go-to thing over. You can just type the number, and it should just take you right there, number 10. And then the second part of our discussion, as announced from the based upon the bulletin, we're also going to talk tonight somewhat about women, whether or not they can be pastors, elders. Pastors or elders are leaders or overseers over the congregation. Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Elders are leaders over the congregation, but the Bible precludes a woman from taking this leadership role. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says the head of the woman is the man. We would say that The boss is the man. That's what it means. It says the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So that's sort of, we'll say, the pecking order, the order of authority. And just like Christ is over us in leadership position over us men, men are over leadership position over women, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But if you made a woman an elder, and I believe that Floyd would advocate that, then she would have leadership position over men. That's assuming there are any men in the congregation. She would have leadership position over men, so she would violate 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. She would violate Ephesians 5, 22 and 24, assuming her husband was part of that congregation. Because it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the wife is not to take a position of authority over her husband. And that would preclude her from being an elder, assuming he's a member of that congregation. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, which we've already been over, says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I've already emphasized the teach over part. Now let's emphasize that she's not to usurp authority over the man. If a woman became an elder of a congregation, then she would be usurping authority. She would have authority over the men of that congregation. She would violate this passage, 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. That's why we oppose women being elders. And then 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the Bible says, a bishop then must be the husband of one wife. The reason that is stated as a fact or a qualification that the bishop must be a husband of one wife is because a bishop is a leadership role. And from these other passages we've seen, therefore, it would have to be a man. Therefore, in this case, it's requiring that he be married. He would have to be a husband. Can a woman be a husband? Now, when I first talked to Floyd, and I may be remembering this wrong, we first started talking about having a discussion about 3 years ago. He's a very nice man. When I first talked to him, he was in favor of women preachers, but I believe at that time he was opposed to women elders, and he said because a woman cannot be a husband. Now, I may be remembering that wrong, but now Floyd has evidently changed, and now he thinks women can be elders, and I'd like him to tell us how a woman can be a husband. Since that's what he told me 3 years ago, that she could not be an elder because she couldn't be a husband, but I may be remembering it wrong. He can speak for himself. But the woman's role is not the leader of the congregation. That's what these verses prove. That's what they teach. And then, Nick, number 8, I would like you to look at this chart entitled, It is Not a Shame for Women to Speak in the Church. Now, we're going back to 1 Corinthians 14, so you could be looking at chapter 14, 34, and 35 while we do this. All of my friend Floyd's arguments tonight will be made in an effort to prove that it is not a shame for women to speak in the church. Am I correct? I am stating tonight that it is a shame for women to speak in the church. He will be contending that it is not a shame for women to speak in the church, even though 1 Corinthians 14:35b plainly says it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Let me show you the difference between Floyd and the Bible. The Bible says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But Floyd says, don't let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is permitted unto them to speak. Do you see the difference between the Bible and Floyd? Now, I believe Floyd will admit his arguments are made to support this conclusion. I believe he'll admit that. We'll let him tell us by checking the appropriate box. Notice this box here is pretty simple. Floyd is trying to prove that it's actually on the screen, but he can tell us which one, if he wants to call for the chart, tell us which one he would check. Floyd is going to be trying to prove, first, which one, Floyd? It is a shame for women to speak in the church, or it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? You get up here, Floyd. My friend, we would appreciate it if you would, in effect, tell us which of those boxes you would check. Are you trying to prove tonight it is a shame for women to speak in the church, which is a quote from 1 Corinthians 14, or are you trying to prove it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? From your flyer, from the flyer as we advertise the debate and what we agree to, what our difference is, you would check the second one. When the Bible specifically says the first one, and they're the very opposite of each other. Audience, I ask you the question. Which of these do you think Floyd would check? Which one does he believe? Which one will he be contending for tonight? It is a shame for women to speak in the church, or it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? Well, it's obvious. He believes the second. Let me ask you, which one do you think I believe? Which one do you think I am trying to use tonight? The first one, that's right. Because you could read that right out of God's Word, which we agree is inspired. Right out of God's Word, word for word. And here's the important question. Which of the above do you think God would choose? If God, Jesus Christ, standing with us up here on the podium tonight, which one do you think he would choose? Would he check the box, it is a shame for women to speak in the church? In agreement with the Holy Spirit, then, check that. Or would he check the box, it is not a shame for women to speak in the church? And contradict what the Holy Spirit told us. Which one do you think God would choose? Now, Floyd's going to have some speaking time tonight, too, and I want you to listen, and I appreciate him trying to prove his position. But I want you to see, and Nick, I'm putting up 24. I want you to put up 24. I want you to see that whatever passage he puts up to try to prove his position, I predict one of two things. Whatever passage he uses to try to prove his position that women can preach in the church, either the passage will not mention a woman teaching, won't say a word about a woman teaching, or if it does talk about the woman teaching, it won't mention the church assembly. I predict that. I predict it won't. It will either not be talking about a woman teaching, or the verse won't be talking about the church assembly, one of the two. He won't find the verse that's talking about the woman teaching and the church assembly. Not one. There is one. There is one verse that talks about the woman teaching and the church assembly, and that's the verse we've already been over. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, where it says, it's a shame for women to speak in the church. How much time do I have, Gary?
3 minutes.
I'm going,
3 and a half minutes.
I'm going to number two then. Now you know this is not really a complicated matter to know what the truth is on this issue. Now we've looked at 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Let me turn over and read that one more time in your hearing. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not. Allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So when the woman preaches in the church assembly, she's teaching over, she's usurping authority over the man. She's violating this passage. And now, look in your Bibles or look at the screen at 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I have a number of Bible classes with non-Christians on a regular basis. I'm sure it's the same here in Madison County in Huntsville. I'm guessing 90% of the churches in that county would allow a woman to preach from the pulpit. Maybe only 50% would allow them to be pastors, but 90% of them would allow them to preach. And so one of the first things I want to point out to them when I'm studying with them, these denominational folks, is to help them see there may be something awry, something not quite right at the church they're worshiping with. I turn to this passage because, one reason I turn to this passage is because it is so clear. There's no way they can argue. And what I do is I don't tell them what my position is. I say, y'all have women preachers there with you. Usually they'll say yes almost all the time. There's a few that don't. I say, let's turn and read this passage. I let them read it. I don't ask, the first thing I do is I ask them, is that clear or is that vague? And they usually have a smile on their face. Not a single one of them ever said, no, that's kind of vague. That's hard to understand. What does that mean? They all say, no, that's clear. It's not vague. It's not hard to understand. They say, that's clear. And I say, does that say it's right for women to be preachers or wrong? They all say wrong. All of these people I study with, these are people that are not necessarily trained that well in the Bible. That most of them are not even aware that this verse is in the Bible. When they turn to it, read it, they have no trouble understanding it. I mean, why should they? It says, let your women keep silence in the churches. If God wanted to tell us that women preachers was wrong, how much plainer could he have said it? In what way, how would he have worded it to make it any more plain than this? It's not permitted unto them to speak. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, as I told my wife, actually, just letting you look at that verse and read it for yourself would probably be more effective than me trying to make points for it. Because it's so clear, you don't need me to even talk about it. So I'll just let my last 30 seconds, if you don't mind, let my last 30 seconds be taken up with that verse to show on the screen and read it for yourself. You decide for yourself what it teaches. Because I have no doubt that you will see how simple it is to understand the truth in this matter from that verse. Thank you very much. Yes, sir. patent up.
I first of all want to express appreciation to Almighty God, who has kept me in the hollow of his hand and preserved me from this time. I shall also like to thank my brother in Christ, Pat Donahue, for the presentation that he has made here tonight. When we spoke about this night almost 3 years ago now, I said to Pat, as I say to you now, that I have neither the need nor the desire to debate anybody about either my personal faith or my public ministry. I am, however, willing and in fact eager to share either or both in a public dialogue in an atmosphere of mutual respect. And that has brought us to this hour. In a debate, the goal is victory. Somebody is expected to win, and somebody is expected to lose. In a dialogue, however, the goal is neither the ecstasy of victory nor the shame of defeat. It is simply understanding. And understanding is important because misunderstanding is understanding to you. And when misunderstanding is your understanding, then you reach conclusions that are erroneous and often make decisions that are dangerous. And history has proven that there is nothing in the world more dangerous than a religious conviction that is born of racial or gender prejudice. Let me be clear. I am 65, 66 years old. If I see the first day of November, I will be 67. And for more than 40 of those years, I felt the same way that Pat feels. I made the same arguments that he made tonight, based on the same scriptures that he used tonight. So this subject is not new to Floyd Mills. Then one day I was awakened to the startling realization that those who have the power to define you have the power to confine you. And those who have the power to confine you have the power to control you. And sexism, like racism, gives men the right to define women, confine women, and control women. Now, when whites enslaved blacks, they did not go to the Bible first and discover that God had mandated that they enslave blacks. They enslaved blacks and then went to the Bible seeking justification for the slavery. Men did not go to the Bible first, however loudly they say it now, and discover that somehow God had ordained that they insist that women be given a place that is separate apart and inferior to the one that they assigned to themselves. They assign the women to a place separate apart and inferior to the one that they assigned to themselves, and then went to the Bible to seek justification for what they had already done. For whites to be successful, they had to first, on the question of slavery, convince themselves that they had the moral and ethical right by virtue of their race to enslave blacks. Then they had to convince blacks that they were inferior to them and by virtue of their race were supposed to be subjugated to them and dominated by them. To be successful, whites had to make sure that blacks did three things. One, that they respected them. Two, that they feared them. And three, that they depended on them. And so the white man's master creed was, them depended on you for their food, their clothing, and their shelter, and they will always be your slaves. It has not been that long ago when I heard men say, if you want to keep a woman in her place, keep her barefooted and pregnant. In other words, keep her dependent on you. And so women now, for the most part, in churches of Christ, respect men, fear men, and feel a great sense of dependence on them. And so not only have men convinced them that they are superior to them, but that they are inferior to them. Now, you can say, well, it's not inferior or superior, it's really a different role. But the truth of the matter is simple. We assign roles to women that we would not accept ourselves. Slavery really means that you would demand of others what you would never accept for yourself. Slavery in this country meant that the worst white man was better than the best black man. Male chauvinism in the churches of Christ means that the most qualified woman is less qualified than the less, or the, let me put it this way, that the most qualified woman is less qualified than the least qualified man. However smart, however intelligent, by virtue of her gender, nothing else, she is less qualified than a man. Now, let me look at this whole question. There is a frightening parallel between how blacks were treated in a white-dominated society and how women are treated in a male-dominated church. Listen to the scriptures. Whites talking to blacks. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your hearts as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ. Ephesians 5 or 6, 5 and 6. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Colossians 3:22. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward, or the less good and the less gentle. 1 Peter 2:18. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or talking back. Titus 2. And now, listen. Not only did whites teach blacks direction of obedience, but they also instructed black preachers during the days of slavery and segregation, that is the black preachers that they approved, to make sure that blacks understood the importance of obedience. And even today, one of the things that black preachers always say is obedience is better than sacrifice. And the implications are clear, that to obey me means to obey God, and whites who slave masters said, look, to obey us means to obey God, to obey us means to fear Christ, and the fear of Christ is simply to obey us. Whites use these scriptures with the Bible in one hand and the whip in the other, so that blacks will always be subservient to them. But let me be clear on the question of women. By the way, who, like my person in this audience tonight, who would use these scriptures that are in the Bible to justify enslaving black people? What black person in this audience tonight who would accept these scriptures as justification for their own slave? Who among us would do that? In the words of the song, no, not one. Now, I said, in order to make sure that blacks were good, obedient slaves, they were taught the virtue of obedience, and the implication was, we are the masters, you're the slaves, we're the masters, you're the servants. And then blacks, for 250 years, or 244 years, accepted that almost without challenge. After all, we were the sons and the daughters of Ham, cursed by God and destined to be the white man's servants forever, or so it was believed. Listen to this. In Numbers 13 and 33, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes before them, and so we were in their eyes. As long as blacks were psychologically enslaved, they were in physical slavery. And to free them from their physical chains, they had to first be free of their psychological chains. In other words, the chains had to be removed from their minds before they could be removed from their feet. When it comes to women, women in Churches of Christ have accepted their inferior lot, even though they would never tell you that. They would tell you that, well, I know my place. Who decided that that was your place? We will talk in the next section about some of the statements that Pat made earlier. But I want to set the stage for that. In Churches of Christ, we were the last church in this country to desegregate our schools and admit that segregation was wrong. Now it seems that we're going to be the last church to end discrimination against women and acknowledge that it was wrong. In 1999, I attended a meeting, and incidentally, in 1961, I attempted to enroll at Abilene Christian College and was turned down because of my race. And then in February of that year, that was January, Dr. Carl Spain took the floor lectureship at Abilene Christian College and condemned racial segregation and pointed at my situation, which was I was denied admission at Abilene Christian College and then ended up having to go to Methodist school across town. Later that year, Abilene Christian came to the awareness that somehow this was wrong, and they began to admit black students. And it was not until 1999 that the president of Abilene Christian College decided, ACU now, decided to publicly apologize for having denied me and other black students the right to attend that school. What am I saying to you? 10 years from now, this is not going to be a discussion, and we're going to look back and wonder what this was all about. Because you can't put the genie of freedom back in the bottle. It's not going back. Women in Churches of Christ, in Miami, in Jacksonville, in Atlanta, in Montgomery, Alabama, in Abilene, Texas, in Nashville, Tennessee, and across this country now, are beginning to participate more fully in the work and worship of the church. They have discovered there's something wrong with being denied the right to participate fully in the church because of something for which they are not even responsible, which is their gender. Now, how much more time?
Yeah, 4.5 minutes.
Let me say this. The Bible, like the Constitution of the United States, is a living document and must be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it is being interpreted. What do I mean by that? I'll wait. It must be interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it's being interpreted. What do I mean by that? When Thomas Jefferson, the architect, the Declaration of Independence wrote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, and are endowed by that creed with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." He himself was a slave owner. And in fact, the first 13 presidents of this republic owned slaves. So when the Constitution was written, based on the Declaration of Independence, it was always for future generations interpreted in relation to the facts at the time that it was being interpreted. So in 1857, when Dred Scott, a slave, left his owner's plantation and fled north to freedom, was captured and sent back, he sued for his freedom. And the Supreme Court looked at the Constitution and concluded that no black man had any rights that any white man was bound to respect. Then in 1895, in the President versus Ferguson decision, when Homo Plessy sat on a train in a car that had been reserved for whites, and he was removed because he was black, he sued. And the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution and said, oh, segregation is a law of the land. Separate but equal facilities. And the emphasis was always on the separate, never the equal. Then in 1954, the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution when Linda Brown, a little black girl, attempted to enroll in school in Topeka, Kansas, and she was turned down. She sued, and the Supreme Court looked at the same Constitution that it looked at in 1857, that it looked at in 1895, and decided that separate educational facilities are inherently unequal and ordered the desegregation of public schools all over this country. Now, I will close with this observation and then we will come back. The role of women in the work and worship of the church must be revisited, just like in the scripture that we have used even tonight to assign them roles separate apart and inferior to those that we assign ourselves must be revisited and interpreted in relation to the facts at the time they are being interpreted. Now, I said the Bible is a living document. The Bible does not change. What you read tonight will always be in the Bible, but the facts have changed. And those scriptures now must be revisited and interpreted in relation to the facts that we have now. That's my time. I thank you for this. I don't need any more.